Isn't it awesome to come into God's house and to sing and to worship together? Amen? All right. We've got our last and final sermon on the series Love Is. Thank you, Don. I appreciate you facilitating worship. Today's the final message entitled Love is Patient. You're saying, wait a minute, love is patient is first. And I said, yes, it is, but it's the one that I'm least qualified to preach on. Okay? Anyone else in here have problems with patience? Now, I was listening to this week, and I heard a song from the 80s. It was a song by Foreigner. It says, I want to know what love is. I want to know what love is. Yeah, it's a great song from 1984. And you know what? It's an even greater question, one that we've been working on trying to answer since February 16th. And understand, as I said last week, it's an extremely critical study since February that we've been doing, both as individual Jesus followers and as a church, knowing what love is, God's way of loving, because nothing's more important than love. In fact, without love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, what you say, what you know, what you give, and what you sacrifice, what you accomplish, and even your faith doesn't matter and gains you nothing if you don't have love. Because nothing is more powerful than love. Love has the power to change people. And love has the power to show the world that Jesus is real and that we are his followers. Because nothing is needed more than love. Needed in our world, in our homes, in our marriages, in our community, and in our relationships. Than a bunch of people living out God's kind of love. It's what the world needs now. Amen? And listen, that first Sunday, we heard a message called The Unrelenting Love of God. We saw that any attempt to answer the question, I want to know what love is, must begin with a discussion about God's love. Because, as the Apostle John writes, we know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in him. God is love, and all who live in him live in God, and God lives in them. John 4:16. Now understand, brothers and sisters, our God does not just love, but he is love. And since God is eternal and always existing, love is eternal and has always existed. In the beginning was love. Actually, before the beginning, there was love. God's love. You see, the truth is, God's love is both the foundation and the very reason for our existence. Love is why we're here. Love is what compelled creation. He chose us before the foundation of the world so that we could be his holy people. People without blame before him because he loved us. God had already decided to make us his own children through Jesus Christ. And that's what he wanted and that's what pleased him. You need to find out more about that. Ephesians 1:4-6. I never forget First Baptist. That's God's love is a love that is unconditional and beyond reason. We can't define it. We can't even understand how anything or any being can love that much. A love that delights in you. A love that is for you, not against you. A love that pays attention to you. It's personal. A love that unrelentingly pursues you. No matter how far you get off in the jing weeds, God's going to follow. There's no shadow. The song I heard driving into church this morning. There's no shadow he won't light up, no mountain he won't climb up coming after you. There's no wall he won't kick down, no lie he won't tear down coming after you. God relentlessly pursues us because he loves us. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to come together as a church family to study a little bit more about love. And as we wrap up this series, this fundamental message that we have on love, we just need you to empty out our hearts and minds so that we can hear the message that you have for us. Give us the words that we need to hear in our own lives, and we'll give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so let's do this. The unpacking. Love is patient. Some versions say long-suffering, but none of us know what that means, right? But love is patient. That makes sense to us. 1 Corinthians 13:4. Now, I know you've probably heard some of this stuff before, but since you've heard it before, has it resulted in real, tangible, noticeable changes in your life? Like, I remember 1 Corinthians chapter 13 being read at my wedding. Did it sink in that I started living those things in my life? I want to encourage you today to approach this morning's Love Is differently. I want you to listen differently, learn differently with your heart and your mind wide open. Determined to live out God's kind of love in a deeper way than you ever have before. For your good and for His glory. Amen? Can you do that? Will you do that? I wish the world was a perfect place, but it's not. I mean, in a perfect world, chocolate would have no calories, right? Procrastination would be honored as a virtue. Teenagers would rather clean their rooms than play on their Game Boys and phones. Politicians would pay us taxes. Children on long road trips would say, "Isn't riding in the car fun?" And then they'd go to sleep. Candy would be considered a vegetable. There would never be any delays and construction on the highways, especially I-90. No one would cut you off in traffic. Computers would never have problems. Everyone would always be on time. Your team would always win. Snow would fall on the ground, but not on the roads and the sidewalks. You'd never lose your keys, your wallet, your checkbook, or your debit card. And your Happy Meals would always come with an extra nugget. But unfortunately, we don't live in a perfect world, do we? There's all kinds of problems out there. That's why every day you and I are going to face things that test our patience. Have you ever felt your patience being tested? Was it tested any time during this past week? I can tell you right now, mine was. Like, were there any moments you felt like you were losing it? Or you actually did? Hey, where did it go? My patience. It was just here a minute ago. Now it's gone. I want to attack today's message by unpacking three statements. Things that test our patience. Why patience is so fundamental. And the developing of our macrothymia. That's the Greek word for patience. All right, let's talk about the tests for patience, okay? So there's basically four categories of things that test our patience. And they all begin with the letter I. How convenient, right? And listen, it's good to know things test our patience so we can look out for them. We can recognize them and be ready whenever those inevitable tests come our way. So one of the things that test our patience is interruptions. We love interruptions, don't we? I mean, you're right in the middle of something, you're ready to sit down for dinner, and the door knocks. Somebody knocks at the door. You know what I mean? You sit down to dinner and the phone rings, or you're ready to get into the shower and someone knocks on the bathroom door. You're working on a deadline, and after days of struggling to put two coherent sentences together, you're finally up and running, and somebody pops in and says, "Hey, you got a minute?" And then we need to understand something, First Baptist. Our best plans are often interrupted, and it tests our patience. The next one starts with I is inconveniences. We get inconvenienced, we lose our patience. How do you deal with the inconveniences of life? I mean, that's just the way things go. Americans, we hate to be delayed, don't we? We're in the now generation. We have a microwave mentality. We want what we want. We want it yesterday. We have minute rice, instant coffee, instant potatoes, instant messages, and Instagram, right? 100 years ago, people didn't mind if they missed the stagecoach. After all, they could always catch one in another week or two, right? Today, we almost have a heart attack if we miss a green light. We're in such a hurry. This life has been accelerated. The third test of your patience are irritations. Irritations. You know those little things in life that just kind of get under your skin. How do you handle those things? Traffic jams, long lines, slow computers, lost data, jammed copying machines, empty cereal boxes, misplaced keys, cold food, late planes, flat tires, occupied bathrooms, empty toilet paper rolls. That one gets me every time. Or people that put the toilet paper on backwards. We'll have that argument later. So we need to learn to deal with those things without flipping out, right? I mean, that's me. I said I'm the least qualified person to preach about patience because I have very little. I'm working on it, but, you know, love is patient, love is kind. Wait, hold on a second. Love, joy, peace, patience. He put it in two different lists, so it's got to be important, right? A fourth test of your patience, inactivity. Most of us would rather do anything than wait, right? You like sitting in a doctor's office waiting for an hour to see your appointment? While working on this message, I spent what seemed to be days waiting for my laptop to talk to the internet and have a conversation. It nearly killed me. Question, so who here enjoys waiting? Anybody? Do you know that you will spend six months of your life sitting at red lights waiting for them to turn green? Think about that. And have you noticed we always admire patience in drivers who are behind us, but not so much to those who are ahead of us? Go figure, right? How many of you dealt with that this week, following somebody that's driving 10 miles an hour below the speed limit? Yeah. Now, this is a safe place. If you're visiting, this is a safe place. If you're a guest, this is a safe place for you. Welcome home. How many of you this week found yourself trying to download a document, a picture, a video, or something like that, and then gave up because it took longer than 10 seconds to load? Come on now. Think of how crazy that is. Oh man, I've been waiting for 10 seconds. I'll go do something else. I mean, we don't have time for things anymore. It's crazy. There's no doubt about it. Despite the fact that things are moving faster and faster all the time, we live in a world that's perpetually impatient. This isn't fast enough. This is taking way too long. Does anyone out there remember the sound of dial-up? You sit there. I used to come in the house, click on air for the whole you've got mail thing. You know, you click on AOL, you hear the dial-up thing going on, and I would go do something and come back because that's how long it took. But now, if it takes more than 10 seconds to log on to the internet, we're going to get a new phone. We're going to go get a new computer. And you know what else I can remember? Having conversations about things that has no resolutions. You know, problems, deep problems. Now, here's what I mean by that. It's only been the last 16 plus years of human existence that we've been able to Google anything at any time. If you're sitting in a restaurant and somebody asks you a question, you can Google it right away and you could find that answer. By the way, the first mobile phone was the 8000X and it came out in March of 1984. It cost $4,000. It weighed 2 pounds and took 10 hours to charge for 30 minutes of talk time. What a waste. Now, the smartphone revolution really didn't take off until Steve Jobs made available the first iPhone in 2007, and the world's been on fire ever since. So only the last 16 years, people have been able to whip out their smartphones and answer a question like, when did Missouri become a state? And the answer is 1821, August 10th. How much does the Statue of Liberty weigh? And you're thinking to yourself, I have answers now to questions that I really don't care about, right? 225 tons. That's how much the Statue of Liberty weighs. What president served the shortest term? When William Henry Harrison, the 9th president, and his presidency was 32 days long. He died of pneumonia. Also gave the longest inaugural address at an hour and 45 minutes in the bitter cold. And that's why he died of pneumonia. Now understand, 16 years ago, you couldn't just pull out your phone and in a matter of seconds have the answer to any question that you wanted. Listen, that's brand new. That's a new thing that we're having to deal with in our generation. We're perpetually aggravated and impatient. Go figure, right? Question. How many of you have yelled at a computer, a phone, a something this week because it wasn't doing what you wanted it to do? Like, does that make you crazy? But think of how crazy that is. You know, when I was in the military, when I first went in the military, I had to do research for papers when I went to school at the University of Hawaii. And I went to a place called a library. You guys remember those places, right? And I had to do what's called, go to a thing called a card catalog and use the Dewey Decimal System. And here's what I had to do if I wanted to take that work and go to another place. I didn't email it to myself. I had to go over a copying machine. I had to slip dimes in and photocopy it and take it with me. There was no PDFs. There was no, let me email this to myself. I had to make copies and it cost me money. Now, if you're a young person in the military, you know you don't have very much money. So you usually had to throw the first 7 pages away because you screwed up when you were copying them. That was 45 cents. I mean, that's two packages of, that should have been $1 million as far as I'm concerned when you were a young airman. But that's two packages of ramen noodles and that's staying alive. That's what I'm talking about. So everything has gotten faster. It's gotten easier, but it's only served to frustrate us more and make us less patient. Waiting is hard. Ask Joseph. He had to wait 20 years. David had to wait 18 years after he became king in order to get his crown. Jesus had to wait 30 years for his ministry to start. Moses had to wait 40 years for God to put him to work. And Noah, 120 years. And we're worried about 15 seconds. How do you handle inactivity? You know, waiting on something. Does that irritate you? I mean, I remember sitting in a doctor's office and if your appointment starts at 10 o'clock and you're not in by 10:30, I'm ready to get up and leave. Does it upset you? Do you lose your cool? Now, if you don't show up for your appointment, they're going to charge you for it. But if you're not there 15 minutes early to fill out paperwork. But you can learn a lot about people by watching how they wait for an elevator. Some people are swayers. They sway back and forth. Some are pacers. They just pace back and forth. Some are shufflers. Others are pushers. You know, those people just keep pressing the button. It's not going to do any good. But hey, if it makes you happy, go right ahead. But every day our patience is put to the test. And I bet it happened to some of you this morning. You see, I think there's a Sunday morning demon that visits families on Sundays when they're trying to get ready for church. Happens, right? Everything that can go wrong will go wrong on a Sunday morning when you're trying to go to church. Raise your hands if your patience was tested this morning. Well, there you go.
Right now.
That was... Oh. I love you, Bill. I really do. Which brings us to the fifth thing that tests our patience. And I know I said there was only five, and they all started with the letter I, but I lied. There's five, and the last one starts with P. Does that irritate you? The last thing that irritates you is people. People. Question, do people ever test your patience? I mean, I don't even need to ask, do I? Just ask my wife. Now, I'm sure that if I had a huge whiteboard up here and we asked the question about things that people did that irritated you, I'm sure we'd fill up that whiteboard pretty quick, but we're not going to do that. Instead, we'll just say people. People irritate us. Like interruptions, inconveniences, irritations, and inactivity test our patience. The next point, your notes, if you're taking notes, Doc. Patience is foundational. We need patience. We got to have it. Foundational to what? Our relationships. We have to deal with each other. Our relationships to other people. And listen, here's the deal. People will never see Christ or his love in our impatience, okay? Have you ever seen somebody who was about to lose their temper and they're being impatient, and your first thought is, oh my, what a loving person, they must know and follow Jesus. It doesn't happen, right? I mean, I'm convinced that because patience is so foundational, that's why when Paul grabbed his brush and started painting 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and started talking about God's kind of love, the first thing he said was, love is patient. Wow, why did he start with that? God says that if you want healthy, growing, good relationships, the first thing you need is patience. See, I fall short there too. And God would know that because He's had several thousand years of dealing with us to understand that we need patience. Dealing with people like you and me, and the fact that He's still here and we're still here speaks to His unlimited patience. God's got patience, trust me. I know. Now, the word patience in Greek is a compound word. Here we go. English lesson, all right? Greek lesson. Macrothymia, all right? Macro, long, slow. Thymia, heat, energy, anger, wrath. It literally means to take a long time to boil. We talk about somebody having a short fuse. Macrothymia is a long fuse. In other words, they don't blow up very quickly. And check this out. Every time the word is used in the Bible, it's referring to having a long fuse with people. Patience with people. And here's the point. If you want to live out God's kind of love, you must take a long time to boil over or blow up when you relate to other people. It's not easy. We don't have it in our DNA. And understand, patience is needed in our relationships at home, at work, at church, etc., for at least three reasons. Everybody's different, right? Look around. Is there anyone in here that's the same? No. We're all different ages, different birthdays. Some of us are better looking than others, you know. But God began by making one person, and from that came all the different people who ever lived anywhere in the world. God decided exactly where they were going to live. Do you ever wonder why you were born in Northeast Pennsylvania to parents and in the United States? Well, God decided that. Get a chance. We need to agree that people are different, that like snowflakes, we people aren't all alike. And understand, not only do we look different, but we have different gifts, abilities, passions, interests, skills, hopes, dreams. We grew up in different families at different times and different places. We probably got three generations in here, at least, maybe four. We've had different struggles, different challenges, different life experiences, and we all have different personalities. Some are introverts, some are extroverts, and others lay somewhere in between. And yes, people are different. How many of you are morning people? Anybody in here morning people like me? Like to get up early in the morning? How many of you like to arrive 15 minutes early to an appointment or you think you're late? Okay? How many people think if you're on time if you arrive 15 minutes late? Yeah. How many of you are spontaneous when you take a trip? Just get in the car and go. Or how many of you need a detailed plan saying, we leave at this time, stop at this time for lunch at Arby's? How many of you are married to the opposite person? Exactly. See, God's got a sense of humor too. God's a funny guy. Okay, there's no debate. We're all different. And listen, these differences create misunderstandings. Differences create misunderstandings. We just can't figure each other out. No one can really know what anyone else is thinking or what he's really like except that person himself. 1 Corinthians 2:11. A question. Have you used or thought any phrases like these recently? I don't understand why they do that. Why can't they just get it? He just doesn't make any sense. How can they even think that way? Why do I have to tell them 48,000 times before they get it? Why do they always have to get so emotional, so angry, so defensive, so hostile? Why can't they just be honest and straight with me? So can you relate to any of those? Bottom line, we're all different. Yet God says in 1 Thessalonians 5:14, be patient with everybody. And He also says, as far as it's up to you, live at peace with all men. Have a long fuse. Take a long time to boil over, especially with those who are closest to you, who tend to always be on the short end of our patience, right? Again, patience is foundational to our relationships because people are different. These differences create misunderstandings. Misunderstandings come from four wrong assumptions. And that word means the same thing to different people. Funny thing is, the 500 most used words in the English language have 14,000 different definitions. So when you say one thing and you expect people to get it, a lot of times they don't, because your words don't mean the same thing. For example, when I used to say to one of my kids, "Are you going to clean the kitchen?" And they would say, "Yeah." I mean, like right now. And they mean, "Yeah, I'll get to it sometime before Christmas." Okay? And I'm still not sure which Christmas yet. Wrong assumption number two, there's only one right way to see things. Again, that's not true. And when we're thinking straight, we know it's not true. Unless we're talking about biblical truth. Now understand, people do see things differently, and sometimes it's not about right or wrong, it's just perspective. For example, some people see country music as music, and some people don't. Some see cats as awesome pets. Others see them as a great joke. Some people see Tom Brady as the greatest quarterback of all time. The rest of the people go to First Baptist, all right? Wrong assumption number three, that your way is the right way to see things. We always think our way is the best way, right? Most of us do make that assumption. In fact, there wouldn't be any problems in any of our relationships if people just saw things our way, right? I mean, your side of the argument is always clear. Their side is confusing. Your side of the issue is logical. Their side is irrational. Your frustration is justified and theirs is unwarranted. What you're saying makes perfect sense, and what they're saying, well, the lights are on, but nobody's home, right? Again, outside of biblical truth, there are no different ways of seeing things. Different perspectives, opinions, ideas. Biblical truth, we don't argue over that. Biblical truth is biblical truth. And those who are striving to live out God's kind of love can disagree without being disagreeable. Amen? I mean, it's okay to disagree. Wrong assumption number four, that we can figure out people's motives. We can. People are motivated differently. Besides, most of us can't figure out our own motives. All right? We take a look in the mirror, we can't figure out why we do what we do. And listen, if we can't figure out our own motives, how are we going to figure out somebody else's? Yes, patience is foundational. We got to have it in our relationships because we're all different. Because these differences can cause misunderstandings. And third, because what happens when we lose it? All right? Anybody lost it here lately? When we lose our patience and we boil over, all right, it gets pretty ugly. It's not very loving, and not much of Jesus is seen in us when we blow up. And listen, when it happens in his church, among his followers, according to Paul in Ephesians 4, it grieves the Holy Spirit when we can't get along. Question, how would you like to have a video pop up here right now showing all the times you lost your patience in the last few weeks? It'd be pretty embarrassing, right? When we kicked the dishwasher because it wouldn't work right, okay? Sure, it would be embarrassing, but it might do us some good, right? Short-tempered people do foolish things, Proverbs 14:17. I would add, they say foolish things too. When I get mad, I say things I don't mean. I say things that hurt people. Hurtful things, destructive things. All right, third point in your notes. Developing your macrothymia, your long fuse, your patience, your long fuse, your long suffering. And hey, developing this is important. It's not optional. It's a command from God. And the only way to love as God wants you to is to have patience. It's what the people in your life, in our world, need from you. To become proficient at BPR, not CPR, BPR. And you write that down in your notes. First thing that happens when you're about to lose your patience, breathe. Just breathe in and out. It gives you time to cool down, to lower your heart rate, And did you notice what you can't do when you're breathing in and out? You can't say anything. Which is a very good thing when you're beginning to lose your patience. Second thing, pray. B, breathe. P, pray. And I know you're like, of course, yeah, I know I need to pray. But serious, prayer is a huge thing. Lord, I feel like I'm about to lose it right now. Help me not to. Help me not to say or do anything that's sinful and dishonors you. Help me to be slow burning. Macrothymia. B, P, and R. R is for remember. Remember. Remember the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises as some understand. Instead, he is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. God has patience. He wants us to have patience. Remember how patient God has been with you. All I got to do is look in the mirror and I'm like, seriously, if you were God, would you put up with somebody like you? That's what I asked myself this week. You know, this week I was thinking about it. It would have been great if Jesus would have told a parable specifically about God's patience. Trust me, I went through all of them trying to figure out one that I could tie into love is patient. Couldn't do it. But then I thought quickly and it hit me. The entire Bible is a testimony of the unlimited patience of God, right? Think about the Israelites in the desert for 40 years. I'm surprised more of them made it out of, that many people made it out of the desert. God took care of them for 40 years, and they were too stubborn. All right, we need to create some margin in our life. Let me try to explain this, and this is huge. Because it's a lack of margin that creates an environment where impatience can grow and flourish. Margin is breathing room, space, if you would. Margin is that little reserve that you're not using up. So you're not stretched to your limit all the time. So you're not going from one meeting to the next meeting with no space in between. Margin is the space between you, your load, and your limit. Okay? Now hopefully your load is not heavier than your limit. But the truth is, most of us are far more overloaded than we can handle. There's little, if any, margin in our lives. You know, Dr. Richard Swenson, an MD, says, the conditions of modern-day living devour margin. If you're homeless, we direct you to a shelter. If you're penniless, we offer you food stamps. If you're breathless, we send you to oxygen. But if you're marginless, we give you one more thing to do. Marginless is being 30 minutes late to the doctor's office because you were 20 minutes late getting out of the hairdresser, because you were 10 minutes late dropping off the kids at school, because your car ran out of gas two blocks from a gas station and you forgot your purse. Can you see where margin plays in? That's being marginless. Margin, on the other hand, is having breath at the top of the staircase, money at the end of the month, sanity left over when your children are in their teens. All right? Marginless is the baby crying and the phone ringing at the same time. Margin is grandma taking the baby for the afternoon. Marginless is being asked to carry a load 5 pounds heavier than you can carry. Margin is having a friend split the burden with you. Marginless is not having time to finish the book that you're reading on stress. Margin is having time to read it twice. Let me give you a few things to reflect on this week that will help you create some more margin in your life. And we'll have to do this quick because I don't have very much margin left in this sermon. First of all, we need to accept the fact that we have limits, right? We have limits. There's only so much we can do. Basically, we have physical limits, okay? Emotional limits. Mental limits. There's only so much information our brain can hold. There's time limits. There's only 24 hours in a day. There's space limits. Can't be in more than one place at a time. And financial limits. Even I have financial limits. We need to prune off some activities. Some stuff needs to go. But hey, make sure it's not all God stuff. Don't Bible study, prayer meeting. Don't start scratching that stuff off first. But because it's usually the first ones to go. Allow time for unexpected things. Plans are good. I'm a planner. I like to plan things out. I like to know where I'm going and when I'm getting there. But it never, things don't never go as perfectly planned. And if you expect to, you're setting yourself up to lose your patience. Trust me, I know. And here's a classic example. You have to be somewhere at a certain time, and you know it's going to take 15 minutes if traffic is perfect. All right? Nod your head if you understand. Traffic is never perfect. All right, there you go. So you ought to allow a little bit of margin time in there. There may be traffic. You may have a flat tire. You may forget something and have to go back. All those things. But if you're like me, you may have to spend 15 minutes looking for your keys. That's me. The reason many people are always late is because there's no margin in their life. Put some downtime in your schedule. This is important, all right? You can't hope for space in your schedule or pray for space in your schedule or expect somebody else to provide space in your schedule. You're going to have to put some in there for yourself, some me time. You're going to have to decide to build some buffer zones into your life for your downtime. That means you intentionally leave some empty spaces in your day planner. As scary as that is for some of you people. See, make allowances for other people. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of love. Ephesians 4:2. Everybody has bad days, right? Okay, I could be having the greatest day in the world right now and run into four people who are having bad days. We need to make sure that we have space in our hearts for those people. Understand what they're going through. We're all human. And we all make mistakes. We all need to cut each other some slack. I know there are times even I act like a jerk. And I need somebody to cut me some slack. So I should make some allowances and be patient with other people who are insensitive and they're acting like jerks. Now, I don't get me wrong. I'm not saying being patient means that we allow sin and wrong behavior to continue without being confronted. That's not the kind of being a jerk I'm talking about. I'm just saying some people are having bad days. You need to cut them some slack. There's always a backstory. There's always something going on that you are not aware of. So be quick and be slow. Be quick and be slow. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Don't sweat the small stuff. And as my boss in the military said, everything's small stuff, right? Until somebody's shooting at you. And do not fret. It only leads to evil. Psalm 37:8. We need to understand that if we think about it, most of the stuff that irritates us so much and causes us to lose our patience really is small stuff. I mean, in light of eternity or even the light of your life, it isn't really that big of a deal, right? Your computer took an extra 15 minutes to download that file. You missed a green light. It'll be okay, all right? Second, let's laugh. How many people in here like to laugh? I like to laugh. When I'm having a bad day, I like to put something on like 50 First Dates or one of them stupid movies that just makes my wife laugh. And when my wife laughs, I laugh. Laughing's good. Reduces stress. It's good for you. Proverbs 14:30, a relaxed attitude lengthens a man's life. Proverbs 14:30. There it is. People who laugh live longer than people who don't. He who laughs lasts. Humor is a tension reliever. It really is. It's an antidote to anxiety. Humor and fun are a shock absorber for all the things going on in our life. Now understand, if you can't laugh at it, then you can live with it. Bottom line, most of us need to lighten up and learn to laugh at our own circumstances and ourselves. Let's laugh at ourselves a little bit more. Most of us take our lives way too seriously. And I mean that in a bad way. We need to learn to find fun in frustration. If we can do that, we will be well on the road to unleashing the power of patience in our lives. And I started the sermon with saying, I have the least amount of patience of anybody I know. And I am least qualified to preach this sermon. You know how hard it was for me to write this thing? I'm telling you right now, patience is a bear. Okay? I was always a get it done, what's next kind of person. And let me tell you, patience in the midst of frustration is a powerful testimony. When everything is going sideways and you're standing there in a hurricane and you're calm and cool and collected, people are going to take notice. The final thing that you need to do to unleash the power of patience in your life is stay connected to God. This is probably the reason I'm still sane, all right? Because I don't have a problem staying connected to God. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear any fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15, 4 and 5, I think. Now, listen, and this is important, and I'm finishing up. I'm almost done, Bill. And there's at least two ways that staying connected to God can help you develop your macrothymia, your long fuse. Patience is a fruit of the Spirit. I know this. A branch on a tree has no choice, but a branch disconnected and on the ground has no chance. Staying connected to God reminds you of God's patience with you. If love is patient and God is love, then God is patient. And here is a trustworthy saying that deserves all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst. Start losing your patience. It's a good one to remember. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ, might be displayed by his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. 1 Timothy 1, 15, 16, and 17. Be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Sometimes we just need to hold our breath, breathe a little bit, and wait for God to fix it. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who act on behalf of those who wait for him. Isaiah 64, 4. And the last one. To show you that patience really does work. Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God had promised. Hebrews 6, 15. Now listen, we're about to have communion. But I just want you to know that I understand about patience. Having it and not having it. How hard it is to incorporate it into your life. So while our deacons are getting communion together, I just kind of want to say a prayer for us as a church, for all the things that we are going through, the things that are coming that we don't even know about yet. And then we're going to have communion. Lord, thank you so much for being patient with me, for all those times when I had no patience. You still loved me and cared for me and kept me out of all those hard places. And I know you've done the same for everybody here. So Lord, we just ask that fruit of the Spirit, patience, and that attribute of love, patience, may manifest itself in our life so that we can truly be witnesses for you. And people won't be saying, "Do you see that guy? He just blew up over there." So Lord, thank you for having patience with us. And we'll give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. As a reminder, after communion today, we're going to be having a donation of the Deacon's Fund. There's somebody at the back of the plate. But I want to talk a little bit about communion. I want to talk about the part that says, as long as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you remember the Lord's death until he comes. We are, in the big picture of things, we are not very good at remembering stuff.
Before we had communion at my first church, my first sermon I ever preached at that church on Super Bowl Sunday, I repeated a year later. People said to me, "That was a great sermon, Pastor." And I was like, "It ought to be. I preached here a year ago and you liked it then too." People don't remember. Yeah, I mean, it's memory is it comes and goes. So God instituted communion so that when we eat the bread and we drink the cup, that we remember the Lord's death until he comes. A few weeks ago, we had Easter. Easter and the cross and everything that went along with it, the beatings, the dragging of the cross, the blood, the thorny crown that he had to wear, all for us. We forget so quickly that Christ came into this world and died for us so that we could be adopted into God's family and spend eternity in heaven with him. The patience that God has with us, the things that God has done in order to make peace between God and us. God came 90% of the way and only asks us that we go 10 towards him. And then we dedicate our lives to him.
But this is about communion. This is about us taking communion and remembering. Remembering that, first of all,
we do this together as a church. Okay? You're here as an individual, but we're doing it together as a church. When we drink this bread and we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we're doing it together as a church family. All right?
You may not be a member of First Baptist, but that doesn't matter.
As long as you're a Christian, born again, and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can take communion in any church. Should be able to, anyways.
So as we get ready for
the rest of this year, I want us to remember just a month ago, not even a month ago, we had Easter. The Last Supper, where he told them, "Love each other as I have loved you." By the fact that you love each other, people will know that you're my disciples. Pretty straightforward on love.
But Jesus knew he was going to be betrayed. He'd already washed the disciples' feet,
and he picks up some bread and he breaks it. And he passes it around and he said, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you."
Let's remember his broken body.
Broken by the whip, broken by the, hanging on that cross. Let's remember all the things that Christ did for us so that we become sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. Let's remember. After supper, he gave thanks. I mean, he's God, God the Son, and he's asking, telling God, "Thank you for this meal that we have, the bread we just ate, and now the wine that we're about to drink." The Son of God gave thanks and then passed the cup, took a drink, passed the cup, and said, "From the garden up until now, it's been, you're treated how you deserve. How you act is how you're going to be treated. But now I'm going to institute a different policy. And that policy is, if you believe in me, the new covenant is, if you believe in me, God's not going to look at you and see your sins. He's going to look at you and see mine. Perfect life that I live for you." Let's remember
that he said, as long as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, because that
was the day, that was the night when things got dark, when Sunday was coming, when the stone rolled away and Christ stepped out and our world changed. So let's remember the Lord's death until he comes back.